Hello and welcome to this week's message from Ed Carter, Senior Pastor of Valley Church. Catch up on more messages and hear the latest from Valley Church online at valleychurch.eu/messages or download from iTunes. For more information about what's going on in the life of church, visit valleychurch.eu. Enjoy the message.
Pastor Michelle spoke an incredible message in the morning, the second session in the morning, about God being God, about the fact that because of who God is, we can rest assured in who we are. And it was titled, He is, Therefore I Am. And this is the phrases that she used. I'm going to read out so the blokes can hear it as much as the girls can have heard it already, because it's great. It says this: God is all-knowing, therefore I am fully known. God is all-present, therefore I am never alone. God is all-peace, therefore I can know rest. God is creator of all, therefore he can supply all my needs. God is eternal, therefore I can walk in confidence. And those phrases, be known, never been alone, having rest, having all our needs met, and having confidence in our futures, is something that not just Christians need, but every single person who walks on this planet Earth needs. It's part of the gift that God gives us. It's the part that's missing in people's lives when they don't have God in life, when Jesus isn't their Lord and Savior and friend. It's that bit missing. And it was an awesome message. I'm going to ask the team to put that message up this week. So for those who missed it, you can listen to that message. Pastor Sarah, who we love very, very much, her and Reuben, who are planting the Hillsong Church in Liverpool there, spoke about that God always comes through, and that we have so much more potential in lives than we imagine, but we have to plant it, we have to use it, we have to do something with it. And Pastor Mel this morning, I loved your message this morning, I really did. It was so good, and I don't want to do your message again, so I'm going to ask the team to put your message up as well in the morning, so that we can all listen to that as well. But she talked about that there's three things that we can quite easily drift into. We can drift into comfort, we can drift into obligation, and we can drift into fear. And those three things can define the choices that we make in life. And she was encouraging us not to let those things define how we live our life. Rather, we should live in calling, not in comfort. God has called us as children of God to help others become children of God. And I love that way that Mel put that. And that we shouldn't think about an obligation, but we should live in opportunity, not in obligation. And I love that thought, because it is, especially if you do things over and over and over again, it can become an obligation. But actually, every single moment of every part of our life is an opportunity to do something amazing for the people that we love, the people that we live with, the world that we represent God to. We always have an opportunity. You know, even some things like, you know, dropping the children off at school or turning up or being on a bus journey or a train. Every single time we have an opportunity, then obligations. And then she talked about we shouldn't live in fear. We should live in faith in our lives. Faith that God can do the impossible, that God is there with us all the time. And so I was pondering these messages as Mel was finishing off this morning. God is, therefore I am, has been the theme of the weekend. And I've loved it, the sense of security and certainty and safety that these messages, I think, have put into all our lives. But they should lead somewhere, church. And so this is the title of my message: God is, therefore I am, and so we are called to action. We are called to action. God is, therefore I am, called to action. You see, when God comes inside your heart and inside your life and begins to transform you from the inside out, as it were, and give you the confidence, give you the love, the hope, the certainty of future, we're not supposed to hold it in and go, oh, this is amazing. This God's so good. Wow, this is cool. So enjoying church, so enjoying my relationship. It's actually, we're supposed to do something with it. There's a call to action. As Mel said, we're called to help others experience Jesus. And that's our first and primary calling. And if you've discovered anything about Jesus in your life, it's your calling, your purpose in life is to share that and invite other people to be part of that which you have already found. And, you know, even if you're not even a Christian, like 10 minutes, you have something to share with somebody. All of us have something to share. You don't need to be sorted. You don't need to have all the information or all the facts. You don't need to have all God's power, all God's... You don't need to even have started reading the Bible. Reading the Bible's good, right? But you still have something to share. As soon as you've encountered Jesus for the first time, you're called to pass that bit on to somebody else. And we're also called to heal the nations. Primarily, we're called to help people understand Jesus and be God's children. But then we're also called to heal the nations. We're called to do good stuff. We are, as Christians, called to do stuff. So it's an action. There's a call to action to the individuals in our world. There should be an action in the communities that we are a part of. Because we are there, our communities should be different. You know, we should be making a difference with God's power and authority. They should be making a difference. But more than that, we have a call to impact and heal a nation. And we'll probably be talking about that a couple of months down. Me and Dave just started talking about a new series we're doing and this idea that Christians are called to make a bigger impact than we can possibly imagine. And we need to walk into that. And also we're called to impact the nations around the world. And God has been generous to us as a church and created contacts and connections. And, you know, there's teams fly out to Brazil already, and there'll be another team flying out to Chile next year. That's just been worked on now. As God opens doors for us, little old us in Preston, to go and help not just a church in countries, but whole churches and groups of churches take some steps forward. And I know quite a few of you have been to Brazil with me and some of the other guys who've been there, and we're making a difference. We are. I know we're not the biggest church in the world. I mean, we're not small anymore. But we're not. But God is using us to impact nations around the world already. And I'm so excited about that. And you should be as well, because we're all part of that. We're all part of enabling that to happen. But as we're called into action, I just want to, set you up for a win. Is that okay? Yeah. And so what I want you to do is turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, and just share one or two thoughts from the story of Moses, the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 3. As you find that, I'll just pray for us. It won't be me speaking, it'll be God. Father, we thank you so much that you're here. We thank you that you've enjoyed our praises. You delight in the praises of your people. We thank you for that. Father, we pray and ask that you would, for the next few minutes, just have freedom in this place to speak into hearts and lives, to minds, into souls, to restore, to heal, to encourage, to discipline if necessary, God, that none of us who entered this room may leave the same way. And Father, we pray, as we always pray, if there's any here who don't know you, they're here for all sorts of reasons, dragged here by a friend, come through the doors, I'm not quite sure why they're here, but they're here. Father, that they would encounter you, know that you are real. Father, they would know that they are loved by you. And you died on a cross all those years ago so that any barrier between them and you can be taken away. Any guilt or sin or punishment can be taken away so that they can have a relationship with you. And Father, we pray and ask that tonight they may begin that relationship. And Father, help me as well in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Exodus chapter 3. Moses was born in Egypt about approximately 80 years before the start of Exodus chapter 3. He had spent about the first 40 years of his life as a prince of Egypt. And I guess a lot of you have seen the films, right? And he was a prince. He was brought up in the palace with all the teaching, all the opportunity, all the gifts that lifestyle would have given him. He would have been trained in leadership. He would have been trained in all sorts of ways. And even though he was never destined to become Pharaoh, he would have been trained to take a significant role in the kingdom alongside the Pharaoh's family. That was his life. And we kind of get a sense of that because in Exodus chapter 2, we see that he intervenes in a leadership way in an argument between an Egyptian and an Israelite. Now, he perhaps goes a little bit OTT because he kills the Egyptian and then digs a hole in the sand and buries the body. Unfortunately, he's seen and somebody grasses on him and he has to flee for his life because the Pharaoh's not particularly pleased that he's killing Egyptians and supporting the Israelites who are the slaves. So he has to flee and he flees away from Egypt and finds himself really in modern day Israel, really, and finds a family, a priestly family, and begins to serve them, begins to work for them. Obviously, he's a good worker. After we don't know how many years, but the household allow him to marry one of the daughters. I presume he's falling in love with them and marries them, and he has two sons, and he's there for 40 years. Now, for some of you, that's twice your age, right? For some of you, it's more than twice your age. For others of you, it's exactly your age. And for the rest of us, it's more than that. Anyway, but the point is, it was a long time. 40 years. For those of you who are really bad at maths, he's about 80. And I suspect Moses was presuming he would spend the rest of his days happily being a shepherd. But then something happened. And let's pick the story up. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of a fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but it did not burn up. I have this picture of a bush looking like it's normally on fire with smoke coming off the top, because that's what happens, right, when bushes burn. And Moses going, oh, that's interesting, it's a bush on fire. And then a few minutes later going, that bush is still on fire. And then probably just, and then a few minutes later you go like, that bush is still on fire. That's weird. See, it wasn't weird for fires to start in deserts. There's all sorts of reasons why fires start today all around the world. They're not just human reasons why forest fires start. Sometimes they're natural causes. And so it wouldn't be completely unusual for there to be random fires in the desert. Unusual, but not unknown. But what was unusual was this one wasn't going out. And it seemed to be in the same place. So the Bible says that Moses thought, I'll go and have a look at this unusual circumstance. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush doesn't burn up. When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, so he must be fairly close. And God saw him, the angel saw him. He said, Moses, Moses. Now, I think most Christians, when they read this, think this. Moses, therefore, looked directly at the bush and thought, oh, there's a voice coming from the bush. You wouldn't do that, right? If you saw a bush on fire and heard a voice, you wouldn't think it was coming from the fire, right, would you? And so what Moses actually did was he went, and though the Bible doesn't record it, and we don't know if he said it out loud, but he definitely said it inside, he would have said, who said that? Because you would, right? He'd say, who said that? And because you would. And then, but Moses said in his confusion, yeah, I'm here. It's me out here. And then God said, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at which point Moses twigged. This bush was a sign from God. He didn't fully understand what it was, but he understood that it was God was in the bush somehow. That's why it was still burning. And he dawned on him that God was in this place. And we think of God as our Savior, right? As our Lord and as our friend. Somebody who we can commune with. And Jesus says, somebody that we can have a conversation with. Paul writes about that we can enter his very presence because of what Jesus did. But to Moses, God was a distant, very scary figure. God was way up there. And for God to turn up in your life, that usually meant death. And so the Bible says that Moses was scared and hid his face. He probably knelt down and put his head in the floor. Probably. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. It just said he hid his face. But he was scared. He was scared. And then the passage goes on and says that God begins to unpack that he's seen the Israelites still in Egypt, and he's seen the slavery and the punishment, and that was not right and not good, and he wanted to do something about it. And then he said to Moses, I want you to go and do something about it. Now, this would be a bit of a shock to Moses, because he was happily married and looking after his sheep. I know the feeling a little bit, because I was happily married looking after my cows and sheep. So I kind of feel a little bit, I wasn't 80, as it happens, I was a lot younger. But I enjoy farming. It's hard hours, but it's good. And you know, I'm pretty sure Moses wasn't chuffed. Like, yahoo, gonna save the Israelites. And so he says to God in verse 7, Moses says, but who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring out the Israelites? God said, well, I'll be with you, which is cool, but not that cool. Well, not in that circumstance. It's cool when you get going. But if God ever calls you to do something amazing, and he says, but don't worry, I'll be with you, you'll go, that hasn't settled me a lot yet. All right? I know as Christians, you say, well, that's enough, and it is enough. But when you're in the circumstances, and your emotions are going, you go, well, that's really cool, God, but I'll be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it's I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this very mountain. Moses said, but suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? God said to Moses, tell them this, I am who I am. This is what you should say to the Israelites. I am, has sent me to you, which is what the whole weekend's been about. I am, he is, same phrase, right? I am, has sent you. And God also said to Moses, say to them too, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. So he goes off and does and listens to that, and then God carries on talking to him and says, look, when you get to the Israelite elders do this, this, and this. And then we get to chapter 4. By chapter 4, Moses is going like, yeah, but they might still not believe me. And then God says, well, what have you got in your hand? And he says, well, I've got my crook. He's 80, right? He's got a crook. He's not just got a crook because he's 80, right? He's got a crook because he's got the curly bit in the end, which is really useful for two things. Do you know what the two things are it's useful for? Hooking a sheep's neck, not somebody's neck. Muna. A sheep's neck, yes. And what's the other use of the crook? What? Yes, hitting bad sheep on the head. It's actually a gathering tool and a discipline tool. Some of you didn't know that, did you? I see. I've been a shepherd, so I know exactly what a crook is for. Because sometimes you get naughty sheep and you just have to hit them for various reasons. Yes, you do. You do. And you've got to remember sheep have very, very strong heads. So it doesn't matter. Well, it doesn't matter. That's a bit, but not a lot. Anyway, that's what it's for. And he says, well, I've got a crook. And he says, so God says, throw it away. Okay. And he threw it away. And the Bible says the crook became a snake. And Moses did what everybody else had done. He went, that's a snake. Because it's a snake, right? I'm having so much fun telling the story. I hope I get to my points. Anyway. And in fact, the Bible says, it says it there in verse 3, that Moses was so scared he ran from it. He didn't just jump back, he ran away. So it must have been a bad snake, like a poisonous snake. Like a dangerous snake. Because Moses knew the desert. He would know his snakes. So this was a poisonous, horrible snake, and he ran away from it. At which point, God said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. I don't like snakes. I just like, really? This would be like the massive step of faith if I was Moses, right? I'd be like, okay. You know what I mean? I know you guys are like snakes. You go, no problem, right? You want to pick it up. Anyway, the Bible says that he took out his hand and got hold of the snake, and he turned back to a staff. And then he says, what have you got? It says, take your hand. Put your hand inside your cloak. put his hand inside his cloak. And when it came out, it was all white and leprosy and damaged and broken. At which point, Moses freaked out. I don't know. Do you ever read these stories and go, wonder how Moses felt when he took his hand out? I'd be like, oh, then you might say something inappropriate. Right? If you only been a Christian a short while, you definitely would say something inappropriate. The rest of us go like, oh, darn. Look at my hand. Right? Oh. Some of you wouldn't say that, would you? No, you wouldn't. Hey. And then God immediately said, unfortunately, you can put it back in. So he puts it back in again. Quick prayer, please. And so God gave him some miracles to demonstrate to the elders that he was who he was. And then the Lord says in verse 8, if this does not work, the crook and the hand, they do not pay attention. If they do not believe these things, then take some water from the Nile and pour it out on dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Then Moses, I mean, verse 10 of Exodus 4, if you're taking notes. Moses said to the Lord, oh Lord, I've never been very eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. I don't know, that's a pretty good sentence if you ask me. It's not bad a sentence if you're slow of speech. You put that together quite quick. I just think it's brilliant. Then the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Done. And what does Moses say? Yes, Lord, your servant is willing and obedient. He goes, Lord, please send somebody else to do it. Probably in that kind of voice as well. And then the Bible says that the Lord was angry at him and told him he was going anywhere. And you read in verse 18 that Moses actually went back to his brother-in-law, his father-in-law Jethro, and said, look, I need to go back to Egypt. I have a task to do. I love the story. I love the story because of the picture. And I love getting in the characters, in case you hadn't figured that out. But I think this story, as God calls us into action, I don't think just sets us up for a win, if we can get some of the principles. So what time am I finishing? Like in 10 minutes or something? I just want to give you a few principles from this, which I think God is, therefore I am, and we can rest in that, and then from that place into action. The first thing is this, don't be surprised at the surprises. Don't be surprised at the surprises. When God calls you into action, you will get some surprises. Now, you probably won't see a burning bush that doesn't go out. You probably won't have a staff that turns to a snake, or put your hand inside your jacket pocket and it come out leprous. If it does, you'll be freaked. But you'll have some surprises, some directional changes. You'll have some miracles. Things will happen in your life that you go like, I never expected that. Because that's the way it works. That's the way it works when we are called into action by God. Moses, it was drastic, it was huge, right? But he was called to a very significant, amazing, huge, fat role, right? He needed lots of reassurance when he set off. But God will give you insurance as well, assurance that you are doing the right thing. When we went to Bible college, I was a little freaked out because I presumed I'd spend the rest of my days earning my living in a sensible business job. But I knew going into full-time ministry was risky financially. It was not a safe and secure move. It was a calling. And I asked God to give me some signs. I asked for 3. He gave me all of them within 2 or 3 weeks. You see, God will show up and do something different, something surprising in your life when he calls you and rechanges your direction. I remember my dad, when we started Valley Church, we're talking about it, about 12 and a half years ago, 13 years ago, whenever it was. And my dad at the time was 67. And he came to me a few months after we'd begun to talk about it. He said, Ed, look, I'm a bit surprised, but God has called me and your mum to come and support you in starting your new church. He said, I thought we were going to spend the rest of our days living and serving at Fullwood, but we're a bit surprised because we thought we were a bit old. But God has called us. Surprised us to start, to help you start. We'll just serve you. And my parents, My dad's just had a hip operation, if you didn't know, so that's why he's not been here for a week or two. I'm sure I can talk about him because they're usually over there, but they're not at the moment. But he said, we were surprised that God would call us to plant a brand new church. And you see, God will surprise. Don't be surprised at the surprises. And the thing is, none of us can prepare each other for surprises because it'll be uniquely surprising for you. Because that's the way God works. So we could list lots of surprises, but they'll probably be different. The second thing I want to say is this. Don't be worried about being perfectly equipped for the task that God asks you to do. Don't be worried about being perfectly equipped for the ultimate task that God calls you to. Because you will already be equipped. Moses says, who am I to go back to Egypt to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Lead this bunch of slaves, lead them out and try and form them into a nation to go and conquer a new land. Who am I? We look back and go, we spent 40 years in training as a prince of Egypt. Who else was more qualified than you? You Wally. Again, use your own end of term. And then he'd spent 40 years looking after sheep, which they're not stupid, but they're not particularly clever. And although I like to think I'm brilliant, and I know some of you do, especially a young man on the back row over there, but we are a little bit like sheep. We tend to do silly things from time to time, yeah? If you don't, come and talk to me afterwards and I'll find some friends and we'll point them out to you. But you see, Moses had 40 years of patiently looking after sheep, which he's going to need looking after the people of Israel. For those of you who know the story, his patience was taken to the extreme. Moses was absolutely qualified. But he said, who am I? And when you get called to action, you will say the same things. Well, who am I? And you'll go, I'm not qualified. I don't. And God will go, but I spend the rest of the life. You're perfectly, uniquely qualified for what I've just asked you to do. And therefore, when God calls you, have confidence in yourself. And I just want to say, especially for some of you younger ones, in the next 10 years, God is going to call you to do some incredible things for Jesus. And you go, but I'm not qualified. I don't have the experience. There'll be a whole list of things why you think you can't do it. But you need to know God is uniquely qualified you. He's got you ready for that which he is going to ask you to do. And if you would just believe in God and who God has made you to be, not in your intrinsic you, but that which God has placed in you and trained you in. If you would do that, you will walk confidently into your future. And when God calls you to action, you will walk into it. My title these days is senior pastor, which makes me feel old. But I went to uni to study agriculture way back in the 80s. Yes, a long time ago. Yeah. And when God called us to go to Bible college and then called me to lead youth work, most of my Bible college training, my uni training, seemed pretty much a waste of time. But 13 years ago, when God began to speak to us about starting Valley Church, suddenly the training that I got way back at uni, you see, I did a course on law. I did a course on accounts and financial analysis. I did a course on employment. I did all the things that I needed to be a senior pastor. Wasn't that lucky? Wasn't that lucky that God, you see, God did the same to you. You see, I didn't realize this until, well, into my 40s. Into my 40s, that God had perfectly equipped us to do the role that God was going to call us into. And God will do the same for you. He'll just do the same for you. Be assured, he'll only call you to that which he's already equipped you. The third thing is this. I just love Moses' honesty. Isn't he brilliant? Isn't he brilliant? God sets it all up. Set it all up. Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you and will teach you everything. What does Moses do? Okay, I'm convinced. Oh, yes. I don't want to do it. I really don't want to do it. Please send somebody else. And the Bible says God got angry. And you go, well, that's not very nice of God. But God does get angry. He gets angry at all sorts of things. And he was really annoyed at Moses. Because God knew he was utterly equipped to do the role. It's like, don't be an idiot, Moses. I've called you. I'll be with you. You're going to win. You're going to succeed. I am annoyed at you. And I just want to say, actually, if Moses hadn't said anything, God will still have known. You know, you can't tell something God doesn't already know. So honesty might as well be your best policy. See, it's not like you're deceiving him because he already knew, right? And you also need to know that God still loved Moses. And if you're honest, he'll still love you. It's not about love. You see, love and anger can go hand in hand. You talk to any parent on the planet. We get cross at our kids for being stupid, right? We do. We get cross. We try and control our inner feelings. You do? Do you know that? Perhaps you know, my parents never do. No, trust me, they're still controlling it. Whatever you've experienced, there was more in there to come out. There just was. It was controlled to a greater or lesser extent. But your parents love you. At least most parents love you. See, love and annoyance, love and anger, they're not separate things. They can go hand in hand. God loved Moses to pieces. And if you read through Scripture, onward through the story, you'll see that Moses and God had the most intimate relationship that man and God had ever had. I know Jesus had a close relationship, but Moses had the closest relationship that man has ever had with God. Him being honest and God getting cross at him did not limit his ability to form a great relationship with God, or he did not lessen God's love. In fact, I would argue this. Moses' honesty with God built that intimate relationship. And actually, God getting cross. See, any close, if you've got a close friend, actually, until you've fallen out, made up, it's not really a close friend. It's only been surface deep. All of us disagree in the end on things. The only difference between mankind and God is God's always right, so we don't get the 50-50 thing going on. But I want you to say, just be honest with God. Future victories, future relationship will not be impacted by honest relational conversations with God, even if God gets cross with you. Disobedience will, but not honesty. Does that make sense? It's why I went on to read, verse 18 in chapter 4. Moses, after saying, I don't want to do it, what did he do? He went back home, told his father-in-law Jethro, had a discussion with his wife and his two sons and saying, hey, we are going back to Egypt. I don't want to, but God has called me and told me I'll figure my feelings out along the way. That's where we're going. And he walked into his future. The fourth thing is you need to allow God to complete your potential with his voice and his power. You need to allow God to complete your potential with his voice and his power. If you allow God to speak into your heart and soul, he will speak love, peace, and joy. He is therefore I am. He will speak those truths into your life day after day after day after day. But he will also instruct you and command you to do certain things. And if you allow him to do that, you'll walk in the ways of God, in the perfect ways of freedom, the perfect potential of your life. But also you need to allow God's power in your life, his supernatural gifts, which will be both practical. He'll give you words of knowledge, words of insight. He'll help you to understand the Bible better. He'll remind you of things when you need it. He'll give you the words to say in difficult situations. A whole stack of very practical things God will give you if you allow his power to work in life, as well as the extraordinary things. And if you call to extraordinary positions, you'll be given extraordinary gifts. It's the way it works. That's why Moses had extraordinary gifts given to him. And the final thing is this. God was concerned. He was actually angry at the Egyptians and what they were doing with his people. He was also angry at the Canaanites and what they were doing and how they had taken God's freedom and the sin and destruction that they were handing out to their own very own people. And God could see all these things. And he wanted to free his people and give them a space to be a nation where they could live in peace, not in danger, where they would no longer be bound in slavery, but they would be free. A place where they would not be poor, but they would be prosperous. And they would be an example to the world of God's people. He had a plan. And he was focused on that plan. But he was also fully engaged in the present. And I think this story says this. If we're called to this cause, we need to be both future-focused and fully engaged in the present. It's both and. It's both and. There's a future calling for each one of us, and we should be focused on that. We should know about it and be going towards it. But also we need to be fully engaged in the present. Here's where the action is. We're going over there, but here is the action. This has to work if that's going to happen. And God was equally invested in both. And I want to say that we need to be both as well, both in our future, but also fully engaged in the present as well. And I want to... I want to give you like 16 things to write down quickly. You ready? I might do a message on these things in a bit. But I'm going to finish off with this. I'm going to pray for you. I've really enjoyed tonight. Thank you so much for letting me enjoy myself storytelling. But if we're going to maximize our present, we need to be full of faith. Faith in God. Faith in who God has made us. And faith in the future possibilities. We need to have faith. We need to bring our effort to the situation. Sustained effort. Perseverance. We need to gather around as great friends. Friends that will build us up. Friends that will push us on. Friends that will sharpen us and comfort us. But great friends that will help us in our call to action. We need to carry on learning. Learning from books and podcasts and CDs and DVDs and wherever. But also learn from life and other people's lives by observing and thinking and pondering and developing thoughts and ideas and plans. We need to take risks. If you're a Christian, by definition, you have to be a risk taker. Because faith, what's faith? Faith stepping out into something you don't really know. That's called a risk. We need to do the small things well. Whatever things you're doing now, do them well, do them excellently. Do them as well as you can. There's no such thing as a small thing in the kingdom of God. Only things that we think are small that probably have very big consequences. And we need to say yes. Yes to opportunities that are beyond our comfort zone or beyond what we think we're capable of. We need to say yes to opportunities. And if we will do these things, then God is, therefore I am. And as we live in that, he'll call us to action. I'm sure there's lots more I could say, but I think that's enough to get you started. As God will call us into action. Just pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are here. We thank you because of who you are, the great I am, the great constant in the whole universe. Because you are that, we can be at peace, Father. We can be known. We can have rest. Father, we can have our needs fulfilled. Father, we can walk in confidence every single day of our lives. And as we do that, Father, you say you have found so much to us, my child. I'm going to help other people become my children. And so, Father, I pray, as you speak to us, help us to pass it on and to invite others into this world that we've discovered. Help us to realize it's not about how much we know or how much we've learned. It's really just about letting people know about that which we have known, that which we have experienced, and you will do the rest. Father, we thank you that we can live in you and help us to respond to the call to action. With all that we have. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. Why not follow us on Twitter @valley_church or come visit us at one of our locations on a Sunday? To find out more, visit valleychurch.eu. Have a great week.